This morning, in taking a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, we took a look at a number of things, but one of the things that we noticed was that the enemy that had come in an effort to get Elisha the prophet to remove him out of the way so that they could actually capture the king of Israel. The king of Syria sent his army that went around the city there and was around about the city. But then we notice that the Lord sent his army, an army made out of chariots of and horses of fire, likewise around the city, but in particular around Elisha. So the Lord stood between Elisha and the Syrian army. So the Syrian army was unable to penetrate the army of God and to capture Elisha. In fact, it ended up Elisha capturing the Syrian army. I want to think about the expression for a few minutes this afternoon of roundabout. In Psalms 125, verse 2, David writes, "As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever." Now, if you study the city of Jerusalem, you'll know that Jerusalem sits up high, has a high elevation. It's in a mountainous area. And there are mountains around Jerusalem, making it really difficult for an enemy to approach easily the city of Jerusalem. But the Lord said, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem, even so in like manner, he says, I will be, the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Now this is a statement of providence. It's a statement of God taking care of his people. Sometimes we say, come here and put your arms round about me. Maybe a husband says that to his wife, or the wife says that to her husband. Or a child may say that to the father. Come here and let me just put my arms round about you, you know. You feel safe, you feel secure, you feel loved. And this is the picture that the Lord is painting for us right here. As the mountains round about Jerusalem, even so, I, the Lord, will be around my people. How long will he be around us? For a day, or a week, or a month, a year, for most of our life? No. Notice the expression, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Now God is forever. His love is forever. His love is everlasting. His love is eternal. It's forever. I love the expression in John 13 where it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his time had come to depart out of this world to be with the Father, he loved his own which were in the world, and he loved them unto the end. It's another way of saying he will love them forever. Jeremiah 31:3, he says, for I've loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord's love is everlasting. The Lord's love is eternal. Everything about the Lord and his relationship with his people is a forever relationship. Now, in the book of Zechariah, chapter 2, verse 5, for I, saith the Lord, will be unto her, the her here is Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem was a city where God chose to put his name. Israel did not choose Jerusalem. The Lord chose Jerusalem. He chose Jerusalem to put his name there. He chose Jerusalem to be a place where they would come and give him worship and give him adoration and praise. Jerusalem was a special city. It's called the Holy City in the Bible. So it's a place designated by God. In Zechariah chapter 2, Jerusalem is under consideration. Look in verse 1 and 2. I lifted mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? And he said unto me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and will be the glory in the midst of her. So here the Lord says, I'll be a wall of fire. What was he around Elisha? Around Elisha, he was chariots and horses of fire. Here he's a wall of fire round about the city of Jerusalem. Psalms 125, verse 2, speaks about the Lord being round about his people. Here he says he will be a wall of fire around a very special place, around the city of Jerusalem. God has a very special place today. The New Testament day is a picture of what Jerusalem is all about, or Jerusalem is a picture of what's about today. That is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's church needs protection. The Lord's church needs provided for, taken care of. And the Lord has promised to do that. He'll be a wall of fire round about her to provide for her, to providentially take care of her, I believe, until time shall be no more. I believe the Word of God teaches us that the Lord will preserve his church until the end of time. That's what he says in Matthew 16, 18 and 19, when he said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The last verse of Ephesians chapter 3, unto him be glory in the church, world without end, throughout all generations. The Lord's church will be here until the end. It will be here until the Lord comes again. And it'll be here because she has a wall of fire around her to protect her, to deliver her from the onslaughts of the devil and the enemies of the Lord until he comes again. Then we take a look at Psalms 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. I mentioned that briefly this morning. The angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament day, the word angel in several places spelled with a capital A, and I think it really has reference to the Son of God before he came into this world. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and will deliver them. If he's going to deliver them, that means they must or need to be delivered, and they need to be delivered from what? From whom? Well, again, the church has many enemies. The Lord's people have many enemies. The Lord has many enemies. But the Lord's people, I mean, can take consolation in knowing that the Lord has made these promises to his people, to those that fear him, to his people, and to Jerusalem in the Old Testament day. And that would be a type, again, I believe, of the church in the present day in which we live. Now, in addition to the Lord being around us, we have an enemy that's always around us. But I believe the Lord will be between the enemy and us, just like he was between, you know, Elisha and the enemy of the Syrian army. So these are very beautiful texts to me concerning the providence of God. The Bible is filled with illustrations of God's providence. The word providence means the act of providing. The act of providing. And I know I mentioned this before, but I used to hear this as a child, and I don't hear it anymore, thankfully, but I'd hear people say, "Well, I'll see you next Sunday if I'm not providentially hindered." And I'm thinking, you know, back in that day, the Lord's going to hinder you from coming to church? The Lord's going to keep you from coming to his house to serve him and worship him? No, that was nothing but an excuse, a built-in excuse for somebody who was seriously considering not coming. They were seriously considering not coming. They were not dedicated, not committed to coming. So they would say, "Well, I'll see you next Sunday if I'm not providentially hindered." Providence is a positive word and term, not a negative. Providence means providing for, enabling you to be able to do it, not hindering you and stopping you from doing it. So these are beautiful texts of God's providence to us. Now, sometimes we surround ourselves, you know, with our own means, our own ideas, one thing and another. And when we do that, what we have surrounded ourselves with, if it's not the Lord, is easily penetratable. It's easily broken. Let's take a look over here in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23. In 1 Samuel 23, we have Saul of Kish attempting to slay David. He's pursuing David up one side and down the other. And we find in 1 Samuel chapter 23, beginning in verse 25, Saul also and his men went to seek him, talking about David, and they told David, "Wherefore he came down into a rock and abode in the wilderness of Maon." And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. And Saul went on this side of the mountain, and David and his men on that side of the mountain. And David made haste to get away for fear of Saul, for Saul and his men compassed David and his men round about to take them. Now here we have Saul and his army attempting to take David. They're round about David, but the Lord is going to intervene on David's behalf like he did time and time and time again. And notice this. But there came a messenger unto Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. How timely. How timely. The Philistines that would invade the land. And about the time, this is the closest Saul has ever come to taking David. He's got him right in the clutches of his fist. He's got him. No way for him to get away. But there was a way for him to get away. And God provided the way. But there came a messenger to Saul saying, haste thee and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Wherefore Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore they call that place Selah Hamath-Lakoth. And David went up from thence and dwelt in strongholds in Enjadah. Now I mentioned this morning, God is simply not restricted in how he can take care of his people, is he? He does it in the most unusual ways, doesn't he? In ways you would never thought about. I don't know what David was thinking at the time, but he probably thought, well, this is probably it. You know, I've been blessed to escape so far, but I see no possible way of getting out of this predicament right here. So God just intervened, and the Philistines invade the land. The messenger comes right that very time. And I'm sure Saul probably thought, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I've got to leave. I got it right in my hand right here, but I'm going to have to leave and go tend to business because the Philistines have invaded the land. And God once again took David right out of the palm of Saul. In 1 Samuel chapter 26, we find, again, Saul is still pursuing David, and we come to verse 5, and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched. Now, Saul and his men have retired for the day, you might say. And David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the captain of his host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about him. This would be a common way of doing things in that day. The leader of the army would be in the middle, be in the midst, and all the people would surround him to protect him. To protect him. So he is surrounded. There's something around about him, but it's not the Lord. It's his men that are around about him. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? And Abishai said, I will go down with thee. So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground in his bolster, but Abner and the people lay round about him. Abishai speaks to David, God hath delivered thine enemy in thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. But David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or this his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, which is exactly what took place. Now, David did tell him, though, to take the spirits at his bolster and the cruiser water and let us go. Shortly after this, there's a conversation between David and Saul. And David proves to Saul he could have killed him if he desired to do so. He went into the camp, took his spear, his bolster, his cruise of water, and went out of the camp, could have slain him on the spot, but he didn't do it. So Saul's wall was no good at all, was it? Saul's people lay all around, and Abner had the direct responsibility of seeing to the safety of Saul, and Abner failed as well. Have you ever surrounded yourself with that kind of wall? The wall of your own making? You know, try to set up a wall of protection around yourself, the wall of your own making, the wall of your own thinking, come up with your own plan, you know, and you felt pretty secure about it, only to find out later on it amounted to nothing, just absolutely nothing. But what God surrounds you with, I guarantee you, will do the job. And God surrounds his people in different ways besides that. Over in the book of Luke, chapter 2, we find when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, there were shepherds abiding in the field by night, taking care of their flocks. And the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came and spake unto them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Then say the glory of the Lord shined upon them. It said the glory of the Lord shined round about them. It wasn't just a spotlight, you know, on the shepherds. God's glory was there, and it was all around them. When God does something like that, he does it in a manner and way that is out of the ordinary. It's unusual. It's spectacular. So God's glory appeared on this occasion here to the shepherds. And the shepherds had to recognize this had to be out of the ordinary here. They'd never seen anything like this. Here's an angel speaking to them. The glory of the Lord has surrounded them. And in this case, the glory of the Lord, the angel is going to bring some good news and glad tidings to them. He said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And it shall be good news unto all people. Now, here's an expression, all people. The Lord will show you all don't always mean all without exceptions, because I can assure you there's a man by the name of Herod. It was not good news to him. It was not good news to Herod. In Acts chapter 9, there's a man by the name of Saul of Kish. Saul of Kish is on the Damascus Road. He's got letters of authority to go to the city of Damascus and arrest Christians, to arrest disciples, to arrest them, apprehend them, and bring them back to Jerusalem and put them into prison, whether it be men, women, or children, it didn't matter. And the Bible says that Saul was accustomed to hailing them. That's H-A-L-I-N-G, and that word means to drag them. He was very forceful. He was very brutal in this. And of course, this is the same man that consented to the death of Stephen. Saul of Tarsus, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was a breathing dragon. I can assure you, a totally different man than the man we read about as Paul, who wrote all these wonderful church epistles. He was the enemy of the Lord's church. He literally was like a dragon seeking to devour the Lord's people and to bring harsh punishment upon them. But something happened on that Damascus Road. In verse 3, it says, a light from heaven came and shined round about him, all the way around him. Didn't just shine on him again. It shined round about him and all that was with him. It says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul said, Lord, who art thou? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. From that moment forward, of course, we find Saul of Tarsus as a changed man because the Lord changed him. Stephen's message didn't change him. If you think a message can change a person that's dead in trespass and sin, just study the life of Saul of Tarsus in his early days when he hears a man by the name of Stephen that spoke with such great power in Acts chapter 7. Just read that account there. And you'll find where Stephen's message didn't change him. In fact, he consented to the death of Stephen. Man cannot be changed by men. Man can only be changed by God. God is the only one. Now, once God changes you and borns you the Spirit of God, there's some changing that you need to make on your own, all right? The Word of God will help you make those changes. The minister of the gospel will help you make those changes. When somebody says, I hadn't changed in 25 years, then that's a sad situation. It's sad. I hope I'm not the same person I was 25 years ago. I hope I'm not the same person I was 50 years ago. I mean, I hope there's been some improvement along the way. I hope there's been some application of God's Word in my life from the time I was a teenage boy until today. And I hope by God's grace, He'll help me to make more changes between here and my earthly departure to be with the Lord. Because when I look in the mirror, and I'm not necessarily talking about the literal mirror, when I take a look in the mirror of God's Word, I recognize I need to change some. It's why it's called in the book of James, he to look into the perfect law of liberty. It's just like you looking into a mirror when you get up in the morning. And you know, every morning you look into the mirror, you think, got to be some major change. I've got to meet other people today. I tell you, I won't. William, Karen and I know this precious sister. I mean, you know, in another state. She's a precious sister. And she'll do anything she can for you. I guarantee you that. She'd lay down in the middle of a road for a semi to run over to spare you. I believe she would be that kind of person. But I'm telling you, you might go see her in the middle of the day. She's still got rollers in her hair. She's still got pajamas on. I mean, she looks like she just got out of the bed. And I'm thinking, I told Karen, I say, I'm sure glad you don't look like that in the middle of the day. I hope this tape don't get out. But anyway, I'm sure glad you don't like to look that way in the middle of the day. I'm glad that you want to be presentable. You don't know when somebody's coming to the door. And my gosh, anybody could come in the middle of the day. But anyway, change needs to be made in the natural, but more important, change needs to be made in the spiritual, my friends. And the light of God shone round about Saul of Tarsus. And boy, was there ever a change. And I want to look at one other thing in closing this afternoon concerning Saul of Tarsus. Found, I believe, in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts. Saul is met with great opposition. There are those who, within their power, they have taken his life. And we come down to verse 19 and 20. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. He's not, but they thought he was. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. What's the church all about if we don't have disciples to stand around us? When our hearts are broken, when we're going through difficulties of life and adversity, you know what we're supposed to do? When we see a brother or sister that way, we're supposed to all get together and stand around him. Be a wall of encouragement. Be a wall of love. Be a wall of compassion. Be a wall of help. They thought he was dead, but the disciples all stood around him. And next thing you know, Paul's on his feet. Don't you know when he looked up, he saw brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and he saw a young lady and a young boy, and he saw a grandfather and a grandmother, and he saw people of all ages that loved him enough to come to him and stand around him. Just that sight, no doubt, picked his spirits up. It's pretty amazing to me that they thought he was dead. And a short time after that, he's on his feet and he's heading on down the road. You see the scene? Read that. When you get home, just read that. The last part of Acts chapter 14. How the disciples just stood around him right there. They don't say they did anything other than that, but sometimes that's all you need. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what in the world. I want to go, to see this, so I don't know what to say. You don't have to say anything. Just your physical presence. Your physical presence can do more to lift the spirits of people than maybe anything you could possibly say. Because if you made the effort to be there, you made the effort to go there. That's pretty strong message, isn't it? So when we see a brother or sister that's cast down for whatever reason, let's see if we can't all stand round about him or around her and help him the very best that we possibly can.